Before we start, I'm going to mention this Sunday morning. I got a call from the third in command of Compassion, and they're based out of Colorado. And the conversation went basically like this. The lady who was over our group, Miss Sandy, those of you who volunteered, has been doing it for 7 years and has never met a church quite like Flowood's, how she described it. Just the outpouring of love, the volunteers that are willing to help, those who are willing to be there. And he called to tell me thank you on behalf of Compassion and to thank our church people. So I'm doing that. That may not be a big deal to you, but that's a big deal to me. And so I appreciate you guys helping with that. Just over 2,000 people came through, and numerous children were adopted and so are taken care of. So I just appreciate you so much for being a part of that. The book of Amos, How to Avoid the Storm, Part 1. It's going to take a couple of lessons to go through Chapter 5. But how to avoid the storm in part one. There's a couple of main points, a couple of sub-points I want to look at this evening. The prophet's third message begins in Amos chapter 5, verse 1, and goes through chapter 6, verse 14. And it was a lamentation. It was a funeral, maybe conversation that could be said, or a funeral thought over the death of the nation of Israel. And Israel is mentioned four times in Amos chapter 5. Something like this in Amos chapter 5, verse 16. You'll see there will be wailing in all the streets. Not just wailing in one or two houses where the people have died, but in all the streets because of the sins of that particular nation. Since the people's grief will be so great, there will not be sufficient professional mourners able to express that and call for the farmers and those who are willing to help. So what we see here is we know what's coming. We've talked about the destruction the last 2 weeks. We looked at that in chapter 3 and finished that up in chapter 4. However, Amos weaves into his lamentation three pleas to the people, urging them once again to repent and return to the Lord. Amos's teaching is basically, hey, I need you to listen to what I'm saying and repent and turn to the Lord, is what it seemed like in the first four chapters, and he continues this in chapter 5. So beginning in Amos chapter 5, verse 1, we are told, hear God's word. To hear God's word. This is the third time Amos called the people to give attention to God's word. Back in Amos chapter 3, verse 1, if you recall, it read, hear the word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying. Then you move to Amos chapter 4, verse 1. It was mentioned there too for the second time. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. It's kind of like this when it comes to God's word, and this is something that stuck out to me. The way we treat God's word is the way that we treat God. And the way that we treat God's messengers is the way that we treat the Lord himself. I have a hard time believing of people who say they're in God's will and they're not studying God's word. I have a hard time believing that. I believe you have to study God's word and be a part of what God is calling us to do. And the idea of what I just read to you about treating God and treating God's word and treating God's messengers, it was taught in John chapter 15. I'm not going to go there, but as you think about this for a moment, all Amos is trying to get the audience to understand is there's still time. Once again, he's still preaching the same message. I'm a farm boy, not qualified, but God makes me qualified, and all I want you to do is listen to what God is telling me to tell you and to repent and know that there is still time. The way that we treat God's word today in the modernized American church, I believe, is slightly flawed personally. I think at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, whether it be a body of deacons or the pastor or any other group in the church, the final word should not be a group of people. It should be what exactly the Bible says. There's no gray area. The Southern Baptist Convention, if you want to look this up, it's called the Conservative Baptist Network. It's this new group that's out there, and yes, I'll probably end up being a part of it. But as you look at this and understand, once again, they're having to draw a line on things that we've already drawn a line on. And we're having to redraw a line on these things because we're not standing on God's word and just saying, hey, this is how it's going to be. In 2012, my first convention that I went to in New Orleans, I signed a petition as a ordained minister talking about, once again, the inerrancy of Scripture and Jesus Christ is the only way. The same thing that Dr. Adrian Rogers, if you know who that is, and the conservative resurgence did 20 years ago. The same thing is here, and we're doing it over and over again as a convention because we won't just draw a hard line on, hey, this is what the Bible says about this particular subject. We like to look at it in our own way. But as you look at what Amos is doing and what Amos is going through, the way that he's speaking in chapter 5, verse 1, the people are wondering why he's acting like that. Why is he basically giving a eulogy, per se? Why is he talking as of a funeral thought? Amos 5, 1, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that shall went out forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." The audience, we talked in the book of Ezekiel Sunday night, that Ezekiel was the messenger, the word of God was the message, and the audience was who he was talking to, right? The nation there. Same thing that goes here. Those who are listening to Ezekiel here are wondering what he is saying. But the prosperity and the revival, we talked about 3 weeks ago, were only cosmetic because they were trying to look like revival was taking place, trying to make a dying nation look healthier. Have you ever tried to make something look better than what it was? I think everybody in here could probably say yes to a degree, whether it was on purpose or just by happenstance, or maybe you just flat out wanted to make things look better. Amos looked at the vital signs of the nation, and the vital signs were almost gone. I don't know if you've ever seen that happen or take place, but when you understand the vital signs, it's basically what's keeping you alive, your blood pressure, your heart rate, your oxygen, those type of things. And what he's seeing there is there's a little bit of life still there, but it's almost gone. It's kind of like when you're in the presence of one that God calls them home. It's like God just does that. The vital signs are there. It takes place. Now they're in the presence of the Lord. It's like when we look at this and understand that Israel's enthusiastic concepts would become funerals. So if you look at this Conservative Baptist Network and you get online and you see who these people are and you begin to read this and all these type of things, and when you look at this, anytime I've learned this in my short life in Southern Baptist land, anytime an issue comes up that's maybe difficult, whether it be political or race or whatever, majority of the time we throw evangelism at it. Let's go evangelize. And don't get me wrong, I'm 100% for evangelism. I've been preaching the Great Commission to you for over 2 years now. I'm going to continue to do that. But sometimes, before you can evangelize, you have to go back to the way that you look at God's Word, and you can't evangelize about something if you don't believe the living proof that's found in God's Word. Evangelism is a way to expose people to the gospel, but God's Word is a way that convicts people and points them to the truth in need of repentance through the exposition of the gospel and the way that God is looking at us. So when you look at Amos here, Israel is so excited about all these things. If you move to Amos 5:23, we'll get there next week probably. It says, "Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows." He's saying, you know what, this is what you're doing. What you're doing is you're trying to make everything look better than what it really is. And as you continue to read in Amos chapter 5, he gives an example of verse 2 of the virgin. If you go back to verse 2, "The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." What this means is, if you study this in original text, it's kind of a vulgar picture, per se, or graphic picture. Let me rephrase that word there. Amos compared the nation to a virgin daughter in the bloom of youth, ravaged and slain in the field of battle, and she's just left there. And it's the idea that gives us that all hope was gone, and no one could get her up, and no one could save her. It goes back to the statement about Amos is looking at the nation and the vital signs are almost gone. It's like they are almost to the point where there's no more. But hey, you know what? That somebody can still come along and say, hey, there's time. History records the fulfillment of Amos's words. After the Assyrian invasion, the kingdom of Israel ceased to exist and has not been restored. Some of the people were taken into exile. Some were slain. Some were left to mingle with the Gentiles in the resettled land, which allowed us to learn about and to study the result of this mixed race called the Samaritans. Now, every one of you know that story of the Samaritan and the woman at the well and all those type of things, which was a mixed race, and the Jews didn't want them, and the Gentiles didn't want them, and these people didn't want them. Why? Because they were a mixed race there. And it goes back to bad decisions of what God is calling us to do and the things that God calls us to do. But if you look at Israel, and you remember back in the middle part of chapter 1, we talked about Israel having a strong army. A strong standing army is how it's described, but it would be defeated. the population would be decimated, just as the Lord warned in His covenant. I've learned going through the book of Amos, you got to go to Leviticus pretty often and Deuteronomy pretty often to understand what's happening and what God is doing through these particular books. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25, it says, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." There can be no victory when the Lord has abandoned you to your fate because you have abandoned Him. God does not desire for people to go to hell. God does not desire for people to not to have a relationship with Him. However, if you make a decision that you're going to abandon God and what God is calling you to do and God's teachings, then you have to go on the path that you have chosen. But as you continue to study in Amos and Deuteronomy 28 and 29, what happened in the northern kingdom of Israel did not end God's promises to the Jews or His purposes for them in the world. As you look at this and understand, we're going to talk about in a minute the word remnant once again. As you look at the word remnant, that's those that are willing to go back to the basics per se, go back to what we stand on, to go back to the grassroots of what make us believers of conversion and the idea of the Southern Baptist per se. Groups who claim to be the 10 lost tribes of Israel are suspect because nowhere in Scripture does it say the 10 tribes were lost. The New Testament indicates that God knows where all 12 tribes are. If you look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that which ye have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Luke 22:30, "That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The first step toward revival and returning to the Lord is to hear what God has to say to us from His Word. In order for us to experience revival, we can schedule revival in the spring or in the fall, and we can hope for revival, but I'm a firm believer that revival happens when people are seeking revival and asking God to show their hearts, show their sins, asking for forgiveness and repentance, and revival will take place. In Psalm 85, verse 6 and 8, through 8, it says, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints, but let them not turn again to folly." So when you look at the first three verses of the book of Amos and where we are, it's kind of a lamentation. And in the first three verses, he's telling us to hear God's word. But when you hear something, you do one of two things with it, right? When you're in school and you hear the things that you're being taught, you either apply it and you graduate and use it in your job. If you have children, sometimes they hear you, sometimes they do not. If you're married, it's called selective hearing. We hear it, we just don't care to answer that. But when you look at that in grass, when you hear it, that's not why everybody looking at their husbands and wives. See, I saw you there. Everybody just turned at one point that's sitting beside their spouse. I got away with that one tonight because Marley said. But when you look at this in grass, what's happening, it's oftentimes, like I'm telling you about the convention, that we know what we are supposed to do. And here's what I want you to always understand, as long as I'm your pastor or the pastor anywhere, actually, but as far as Flow Baptist Church, I believe in Southern Baptist. I believe in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. But I believe in God's Word, and if the time comes, we draw a line on God's Word, right? And now I believe what we stand for. I believe in our missions. I believe in going in North American Mission Board, International Mission Board. But before we end up like, let's be honest, the Methodists or some of the other denominations not being mean, having to try to waver which way we're going to go, you can rest assured we will never waver as long as I'm here, because God's Word is going to reign authoritative and supremely. And we have to believe that, and you have to believe that. Now, do I want to pull away from this? No, I do not, because I believe what it stands for. But the good thing about our convention is the autonomy of it. Each church is their own church, right? So if someone passes something, we don't have to apply it. They don't tell me what to preach or what I can and cannot preach, but that's where we stand. June the 9th through the 11th, I'll be in Orlando for the convention, and I'll be telling you about that. But you need to be praying about these things that's going to come up on the convention floor. Like, we're having to vote once again on women pastors and things that we've talked about numerous times throughout the years, because we're trying to put the gray area in the Scripture. So you hear the word, when you want to avoid the storm, but you got to also, in verses 4 through 6, you got to seek the Lord. Matthew 6:33 makes it abundantly clear that you seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when we do those things, God is faithful and God will listen to the prayers of his people. This particular phrase, seek the Lord, is found over 30 times in Scripture. Oftentimes it's used in the New Testament. It's used in ways maybe one-on-one or to a crowd or whatever it may be. And at this particular point, we'll read these three verses, but it applied to Israel in the ancient days, but it applies to God's children today. Even if the whole nation, Israel, or the church today does not respond to the message and return to the Lord, a remnant can return and receive the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing. So what does that mean for me and for you? No matter what happens around us, if we remain faithful, just as the Israelites would have done, the nation of Israel would have done, if we would remain faithful as the remnant, God is going to bless us and God is going to provide for us. No matter what happens, God is there. So if you look in Amos 5, beginning in verse 4, you'll see, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me and ye shall live." That's a pretty easy statement there. And it's basically the idea of salvation and eternal security for me and you today. In order to live eternally in a place called heaven, what do we have to do? We have to seek Jesus, right? We have to ask God to save us. Ask God to call us from death to life, from sin to not living a lifestyle of sin and covered by his blood, and ask him for salvation and believe those things. And Amos is trying to get them to understand it again in this book as we try to get people to understand it today. That's the greatest message we can tell anyone, is to understand, to seek Jesus and ye shall live. Verse 5, "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." It's kind of like God was willing to save the city of Sodom if he found 10 righteous people. You know that story in Genesis chapter 18, verse 32, it says, "And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake." So what is the remnant in this story of Genesis chapter 8? It's 10 people, right? God's calling for 10 righteous people. And if 10 righteous people will seek the Lord, God says that he will not destroy Sodom. You know the story. It didn't work out too good for that city. It's kind of like us today. How many of us, if God were to call, "Hey, I need 10 righteous people," how many of us can fit the 10 righteous people? I'm not talking about self-righteous in the eyes of man. I'm talking about righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe it's two different things. Absolutely, I do. Being righteous in the eyes of the Lord is seeking things of God. Being self-righteous in the eyes of man is seeking the approval of man. But in Jerusalem's day, the Lord would have been happy to find even one righteous person in Jerusalem. God is begging. God is pleasing. God can work through many, or God can work through a few. When I was a student pastor, one of the things that I used to say oftentimes is, I would rather take 20 biblically disciplined and discipled students and put them against any student ministry in this county that runs 100, I'll stick in front of and beside that 20 every day who stands on God's word. I said that many, many times. Those of you who are youth parents, you know, you can attest to that. And it's not that I didn't want us to grow. Numbers really don't matter to me. Because when you look at the big numbers and those type of things, the only numbers that matters to me is when your name is not a number, but your name becomes in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what matters to me. When you say, "God, I'm in need of a Savior," and God save you. Now, yes, do I want our church to grow? Absolutely. I'm not one of those that says I don't want our church to get so big that I don't know the people. I say oftentimes, I want to pastor a church where I know my people. I've said that. But if God comes in here and the Holy Spirit starts moving and we start growing and people are getting saved and rededication and repentance is happening, you best believe I'm not going to say, "Hey, God, we're growing too fast. I don't know everybody." I'm going to say, "Hey, God, you're doing this, and I'm going to go right behind you. I'm going to hold my hand to the plow that you're telling me to go with. I'm going to do what you're calling me to do." God can work through the many or the few. We should never despise the days of small things. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago in a message, the convention again. The average church in the Southern Baptist Convention is 250 members or less. The heartbeat of the Southern Baptist Convention churches runs about 150 and less. So when you look at this and grasp what's happening there, there's a lot of big churches, right? And we hear about the big churches. But you know what makes Southern Baptist, Southern Baptist? I'm going to be honest with you. It's that bivocational guy that all he does every week is just preach Jesus. That's what makes it. Like, we can look at it from every aspect, and we can have churches that take up numerous city blocks, and I know there's a lot of big churches that do big things for the kingdom, but just like that big church does big things for the kingdom, that pastor that's bivocational and don't get paid much money but preaches his heart out Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday is going to reap the reward for that. Why? Because he's remaining faithful to the call. Do I desire to grow? Yes, I desire to grow. But I desire to remain faithful to the call and not faithful to the calling of man. There's two different things there. We cannot waver on the things that God is calling us to do. The question is, if you go on down, Chris, it says the idea is, what does it mean to seek the Lord? And then when you play hide and seek with maybe a daughter, Marley is one of those that she hadn't understood. She's getting a little better that you can't stand in the wide open corner and expect me not to see you because you're not invisible. But she's getting a little bit better now. But what does it mean to seek the Lord? Like you're maybe seeking love from your spouse, or you're seeking the attention from someone. The prophet Isaiah answers this question, and I think scripturally it's one of the best answers you can have of this question in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When you look at that there and you begin, let's look at those verses for a moment. Seek ye the Lord when he may be found. If you call out to God, I believe that God is going to respond to you. Call unto him while he is near. When you look at this, sometimes you may say, I'm reaching out to God and he's like he's not there. I want you to know it's not because of you, or it's not because God has moved, it's because you have. One of the points I'm going to make this coming Sunday talking about God's omnipresence is something like this. When we feel like we are running from the Lord, all we're actually doing is jumping from one hand to the other in the eyes of the sovereign God. Which gives us the idea that nothing can pluck you out of his hand, right? That he loves you that much, that it cannot separate. Like, we may feel like we're running and we're hiding from God like Adam and Eve tried to do. And you may be over here on the thumb on the left hand, and when you start running, you end up in the right hand. But what does that tell us? That the omnipresence of God is that God is not contained by space, but that God contains space. It gives the idea that God's always there. And that's what Isaiah is telling us in these two verses of Scripture. To seek the Lord, first of all, means to change our thinking and to abandon the vain thoughts that are directing our wayward lives. It means your mind has to change, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? But be ye transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the world. Disobedient children of God are thinking wrongly about God, sin, and life. Here's where I believe kind of we are as a convention. I keep talking about it. I'm going to continue to talk about it because it burdens me. When God is your Lord and you're seeking the Word that we talked about, point number one here tonight, we do not become disobedient children of God who are thinking wrongly about God, about sin, and about life. Because when you're seeking God's will and you're studying God's Word is abundantly clear on whatever political message or idea you want to bring up. God's Word is clear, and we must stand firm on those things. When we return to the Lord, we also change directions. We turn around. It's the idea of repentance and to start to move in the right direction. Sometimes moving in the right direction takes longer for other people. We make these mistakes and we do things and we allow sins to engulf our life. And then finally God says, okay, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to break you. But once I break you, I'm going to put you back together. I'm going to point you the right way, and the right way is toward the throne. It means forsaking sin and turning to the Lord of mercy and for pardon. Until we realize our sins in the sight of God, until we realize how drastic or big our sins may be in the eyes of God, we will never repent and cry out for mercy. When that time comes, that's when salvation takes place or conversion happens. Last thought on this same idea of seeking the Lord. To seek the Lord does not simply mean to run to God for help when our sins get us in trouble, although God will receive us when we are sincere. Listen to this. It means to despise the sins of our lives, turn from it, seek the fellowship of God and His cleansing. Oftentimes we run to God when things are difficult, and that's okay. Like that's part of the human nature. When we mess up, we say, hey God, we need help. But the idea of seeking the Lord and going to the Lord is asking God to come in and reveal Himself and to cleanse us. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Last question I want to think about this evening is, why should we seek the Lord? Why should we seek the Lord? The first of which is that we might have life. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek me, and ye shall live. The way of disobedience is the way of darkness and death. Seek me and live. This is God's invitation and admonition in verse 4. God disciplines His children in love so that they will repent and return to Him. But if we don't change our ways, He may take our lives. Now, do I believe that God can take somebody out that's causing problems? I do. You may disagree with that. I'm not saying I can think like God, but I believe all my heart God can move people or remove people that are hindering the Spirit. I believe that. If you don't believe that, we'll study in Scripture and I'll tell you why I believe those things. I believe that God can say, okay, it's time for you to move on from this church, and you may say it's because the pastor or the music minister, and a year down the road, God reveals to us, hey, that person is moved because of why? They were causing issues. Earl Smith, I think it is, I think Jelaine's in here, tells a story of somebody who fell dead one time. And this guy was causing, he's not here, he's in Texas, so I'm going to use him, but you can ask him when he comes back. He'll be back Saturday. This guy was in church and caused, right, Jelaine, causing major problems in the church, and he was in great health, and just one thing after another, and boom, massive heart attack, he's gone. Now, I'm not saying that God desires to do that, but I believe that God has the power to do that. I believe God has the power to say, hey, if you're going to cause a problem, I'm going to remove you. The second reason we should seek God is because there is no other way to experience the spiritual blessings. Amos 5:5, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. The people were going to shrines and droves and coming home further from God than when they left. God does not franchise His blessings the way companies franchise their products to local dealers. You can't go to Bethel and Gilgal or to Beersheba and go home with a blessing in your baggage. What does that mean for me and you? Sometimes we expect a blessing in the wrong places. We're expecting blessings from other people and allowing God to, instead of allowing God to bless us. Sometimes our heart needs to be right of where we're going and the things that we're doing. It's about seeking what God is calling us to do. Unless we personally meet the Lord, deal with our inner spiritual life and seek His face, our hearts will never be transformed. The holy places would all be destroyed. The people of Gilgal would go into captivity based on Amos 5:27. The shrine would be abandoned, and Bethel, the house of God, would become Beth Aven, the house of nothing. And I pray that Flowood Baptist Church never becomes a house of nothing. If we as believers do not grasp the sense of urgency of the Great Commission, we are meeting for nothing except for personal gain. The reason that we do these things should be for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reason that we do anything, I don't care if you want to use an Easter, if you're against the Easter egg hunt, okay. But if an Easter egg hunt allows someone to have a gospel conversation, guess what I'm okay with? Having an Easter egg hunt. As long as we're not emphasizing some bunny hopping around with a basket, it doesn't matter to me. But as long as we're emphasizing that Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb, that's what matters to me. It's about focusing on what really matters. The third reason for seeking God is because judgment is coming, based on verse 6. The phrase, lest He break out like fire, reminds us of God's repeated warning in chapters 1 and chapter 2 that I will send a fire. In closing, the fear of judgment may not be the highest motive for obeying God, but the Lord will accept it. For Israel to repent and return to God was a reasonable thing to do. It would bring them to life. It would produce spiritual reality. And it would save them from the impending judgment. Those are good reasons for the nation of Israel to repent and obey God. And guess what else? That's good reasons for us today to repent and obey God. May we be as Amos, whether you're a farm boy or not, qualified or not, but may we be as Amos, willing to share the gospel, even though it feels like it's falling on deaf ears, and may we not become the nation of Israel that is turning away from the warnings that the prophet of the Lord is constantly giving. How to avoid the storms? You got to hear the word. You got to seek the Lord. You got to respond. You got to do what God is calling us to do. And as long as we do those things, we will reap the blessings for it. God, we thank you for Amos. God, we thank you for your word. God, most importantly, we thank you for your son who died on the cross and made a way for us. And God, as we continue to seek your will and ask for your blessings, God, our prayer is that you'll remove us out of the way and you'll get receive all honor and glory for it. God, may we be as Amos, whether we think we're qualified or not, but God, may we be willing to be used by you for your honor, for your glory, because we are burdened on behalf of the lost people, and God, all we desire for them is to come to know you. God, we're asking for those opportunities. God, we're asking that you will allow that to take place and you'll put us in those areas to be able to speak freely about you and who you are. And God, when we walk away from those things, that your word is given, God, your spirit is convicting, and you're receiving glory and honor for it. God, continue to bless our church. God, you're doing big things here. God, we are growing from all different aspects, but God, may we remember that you put the plow before us, and may our head down and continue to plow because the field's right. God, may we remember it's never a time to stop sharing the gospel, but may we have urgency to continue to do just that. God, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.